The men's meeting we had this afternoon, we were discussing some of the measures we might take to make our worship service more edifying, so that we as worship leaders might not be a distraction in any way, but do a good job of the work that we do as song leaders and as those who lead prayers, read scriptures and such. One of the suggestions that was made by Brother Justin Carroll in that is that there have been a number of positive things said about efforts made by the song leaders to have a theme that is in keeping with the sermon in those songs, to take the time to pick songs out that matched the theme of the lesson, and that had been well received and encouraged the song leaders to continue to do that. So Armando came up to me right after the 5:40 class and asked me what my lesson was going to be on. I said, the resurrection of Lazarus. Now let's see what you can do with that. Kind of hard to have a theme on the resurrection of Lazarus, but that is going to be the topic for our consideration. And I would like you to turn with me to the book of John in the 11th chapter. The book of John in the 11th chapter. And there's certain things that we're going to make note of in both the 11th and the 12th chapters. We're going to have to read through some of it quickly. We're going to have to skip over some of the material so that we'll have opportunity and time to make our point. But I do want to remind you of the setting when Jesus was in the region or the area of Jerusalem. We are told in verse 40 of the previous chapter, John chapter 10, that he went away beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first. And there he stayed, and many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed him. So Jesus had followers in this place, and he was preaching. And it was while he was there that his friend, very good friend, Lazarus, became ill. Lazarus of Bethany. Bethany's a small town just outside of the city of Jerusalem. It's a town where he lived with Mary and her sister Martha. So the three of them, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, brother and sisters, who Jesus loved. And in verse 2 of chapter 11, we are told that it was that Mary, referring to which Mary we're talking about, who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. And so Lazarus was her brother, and the sisters called for Jesus, knowing that he loved Lazarus. And in fact, you'll notice in verse 3, the language that was used, the message that was sent, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So this was a very close friend of our Lord's. And it is an interesting thing. It's not something that should be shocking that Jesus had close friends as he lived upon this earth. He was a friendly individual. He was a loving individual. And because of his place and his person, there were individuals that were greatly devoted to him. But he was equally devoted to them. And so here we have a situation. And the illness here is something that is, as Jesus discerned, a very serious one. Lazarus was sick unto death. And yet we are told in response to this message when Mary and Martha sent to him concerning Lazarus in verse 4 that when he heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, what is indicated by this is the occasion of Lazarus' sickness. Jesus was going to be given an opportunity to prove himself and to establish the validity in his claims as being the Son of God and as being from God. And so this was an opportunity to make a point. And Jesus took advantage of this opportunity. And that explains why things happened as they did happen. And those of you who are familiar with the account, with this particular occasion in Jesus' life, recognize that Jesus did not immediately go to Lazarus for the purpose of healing him from his sickness. In fact, he was in this rather remote place where John had been baptizing. And we're told in verse 6 of the text that despite his love for Mary and Martha and Lazarus, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed for 2 more days in the place where he was. And so he delayed his departure to go and to see about Lazarus. And so a bit later in verse 11 of the text, we are told that after he had taught for these couple of days in this place, that he said to his disciples, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Well, the disciples did not understand initially what he was saying. In fact, it's the same basic idea that we have with regard to an individual who's sick. What do we tell someone who's sick? Well, you need to go and rest. And an individual who is able to rest will often, as a result of that, get better. He's able to overcome any sickness as his body recuperates through that rest. So his disciples said in verse 12, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well." But Jesus wasn't referring to that, of course. He was referring to the fact that Lazarus had died. And so when his disciples misunderstood him, he actually plainly told them in verse 14 that he was dead. But notice the words in verse 15, because this serves again to establish why it is that though Lazarus was on his sick bed unto death, that is, that he was near death as a result of the sickness, that Jesus delayed going to heal him. It wasn't his purpose to heal him from that sickness, at least not initially. And so we are told in verse 15, when he said, "Lazarus is dead, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe." I'm glad that while Lazarus was sick, I wasn't there, because now there is an opportunity to prove something, to bring about faith. And notice, first of all, he said that you may believe. So he is going to do something that would serve to establish faith in his disciples, perhaps to reestablish or reaffirm those things that they suspect of him as their master. And so Jesus then later took that opportunity to go and to be with him. So we're told in verse 17 that when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been dead now for 4 days. So by the time that he had delayed and continued his teaching, perhaps there was that time frame where they had said he's ill, and it took time for them to get the message to him. It's not like you can text message or dial up a cell phone or something like that. They had to get the message to him. The message was he was ill, but after he had delayed two days and then traveled to Bethany to see Lazarus, Lazarus had been in the tomb. He had been dead for already 4 days. And Bethany was about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And so here they were in the midst of mourning for the loss of their brother. And those who were the friends of Lazarus were gathered together with Mary and Martha for that purpose, to mourn his passing. Now, there are a number of things that are found in this particular text that are really rather amazing as they establish the nature of the faith that these two ladies, especially the sisters of Lazarus, had concerning Jesus. Very prescient, very discerning with regard to who he was and what he would be able to accomplish. And let's notice what was said first by Martha, then by Mary. We're told in verse 20 that Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him. Mary had remained behind. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So there is that first expression of faith. Now, how is it that she knew that that is the case? Well, it's obvious. It is because she had been a witness of and had heard the testimony of individuals who would testify concerning Jesus' ability to heal the sick. The fact that he had exhibited divine power in his ministry. This is something that a close friend of Jesus would have been familiar with, would have been aware of. And she had, in that recognition of his power, had absolutely no doubt of the fact that he would have healed him and he would not have died if Jesus had been present. And yet she continues on and says in verse 22, "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Now, that is a rather arresting statement, because we understand the finality of death. We understand what it means to die, and it's no different now than it was then. When an individual died, that's all there was. And this is a situation, a circumstance of an individual who had not only died, but who had been in the grave for 4 days. And there was a reference a bit later in the text that we'll read to where they were concerned when Jesus said, "Open the tomb," that his body would stink because of the decomposition as a result of the fact that he had been dead for 4 days. And so Martha now says, if you would have been here, you would have lived, but I know even to this point. And there seems to be from that an obvious inference that Maybe she didn't want to come right out and say it, but if he'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. But I know that even now, even 4 days after his death, if you desire it, that God will answer your petition. And so he assures her. And it seems that Jesus had that same idea as to what she was asking for, because he assured her in verse 23, your brother will rise again. Now Martha wasn't sure as to what was meant by that and referred to the resurrection. He said, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So your brother will rise. Well, I know he will rise then. But you can almost hear it in the conversation as it goes on, to where she's having a difficult time believing that he is actually going to raise him from the dead now. She understood the resurrection. And by the way, those individuals who say that nothing was taught in the Old Covenant with regard to the resurrection, you had a sect, the Sadducees, who denied that there was a resurrection. But by and large, the Jews recognized that there was a resurrection, and were looking forward to the resurrection from the dead. It was something that certainly that Martha believed. Jesus' answer to her is that I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes shall never die. He said, do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the anointed of God. It's interesting, we talk about Peter's confession. We talk about the necessity of acknowledging that Martha, here at a very early point, early time, she acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ. That was the faith that she had. She knew of the anointed. She knew of the Messiah. She believed Jesus to be that Messiah, and as such, understood and recognized him to have the power over death. He was the resurrection, and he was the life. Now, as we continue in the discourse, in the narrative, we are told that she went back, secretly called Mary, her sister, and said, the teacher has come and is calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. So now he have a conversation that Jesus had with Mary. Jesus hadn't come yet into the town. He was in the place where Martha met him. So he was still away. He had not yet reached Bethany. So Mary comes to him. Jews were with her in the house, comforting her when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying she's going to the tomb to weep there. And when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Saying the same thing that Martha did. Now, the discourse here is a bit different in that here the emphasis is upon the compassion that Jesus had for this family. Now, we all know, we're aware of the story. We're going to get in verse 38 to that part where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. This was, again, a household that was deep in mourning at the loss of their loved one. And this was an individual that Jesus was very, very close to. Now the death of Lazarus was something that he deemed necessary in order to establish truth concerning himself and his person. But can you imagine that Jesus, even in the decision that he made to tarry, even in the decision that he made to allow Lazarus, because he could have even remotely, perhaps that's not something that Mary and Martha were entirely comfortable with or could acknowledge, that Jesus, if he had determined to, even as he was away from Lazarus, he could have very easily healed him of his sickness and disease. In fact, he had done that on another occasion. But he did not, to make his point. But here there was this great deal of suffering and mourning that was ongoing. Jesus was moved with compassion with regard to these things. We are told that in verse 33, when he saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, that he groaned in his spirit and he was troubled. That same phrase that he groaned in his spirit is one that is used when he is at the tomb itself and about to open up that tomb to go into Lazarus. And so he groaned in his spirit. He was troubled. It bothered him that there was so much sorrow that was present on this occasion. He said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And people say, the shortest verse in the Bible. There's nothing significant about the fact that it's the shortest verse in the Bible, but that declarative statement that Jesus wept is something that indicates the great compassion that he had. And I think that while people ask the question as to why he wept, There are speculations as to what is intended by it. I don't know that we can know the mind of Christ entirely in this regard. Even as he wept, he understood and recognized that Lazarus would be raised because he intended to raise him. And he knew that he had that capability to do so. But this groaning that was present was in the face of the suffering that was there, in the context of the suffering that was present around him, and in the fact that Lazarus himself had suffered. And so I think what we at least can do with regard to this statement that Jesus wept is indicate and understand here is a demonstration of the compassion of our Lord. It is that very same compassion that led Jesus to die on our behalf. It's that very same compassion that led Jesus to come to this earth in the first place. Though we were yet unlovable, Christ came for the purpose of dying for us. It's the love that he had for mankind that made him tender-hearted with regard to the suffering that was present. You can take this as almost a physical demonstration of that spiritual truth as to the motivation of Jesus as he came to this earth and died in our stead. Jesus wept with regard to the physical death of Lazarus. Can you imagine Jesus' compassion and his groaning in his spirit over those who spiritually are dead and in danger of hellfire? And as we see it, and perhaps getting that picture together that we alluded to in our lesson this morning about the throne room scene and seeing it as God sees it, can you imagine the truthfulness of the statement concerning an individual that comes to repentance, that there is rejoicing in heaven, the songs that are sung concerning one soul that comes to repentance over the 99 souls that are not in need of repentance. And the sadness that Jesus proclaimed concerning Jerusalem as he longed to gather them together as a hen gathers the chicks underneath her wings, and yet they were not willing. And the compassion that he feels and the sadness that he feels concerning the lack of spiritual life that is so evident in our society and in every generation past and in the future. Should he tarry? We are told, even in 2 Peter, the third chapter, concerning his long suffering, that he's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but his long suffering that toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And so the very reason why Jesus delays his coming is that he doesn't want those who are alive today who are lost to be lost. And so his long suffering is extended in our present time. The only thing that precludes his coming, the only thing that precludes his having a come, is the fact that there are some who are lost, and it is his desire and hope that those who are lost will be saved. And so I think this is just a good illustration of his compassion and love for man. It is evidenced here with regard to his close personal friend, with regard to his physical death, but the application, I think, is broad and can be made concerning all of mankind, and especially spiritual death and his desire that all come to an understanding of truth to the salvation of their souls. But then we are told in verse 38. Oh, by the way, just notice in verses 36 and 37, there is that acknowledgement that Jesus among the Jews that he indeed loved Lazarus, but there was this question in them. Okay, so Jesus loves him. It's evident. He's weeping, he's groaning, he's in mourning. It's obvious that this man Jesus loved Lazarus. That's something that's obvious, but wait a second. Some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? And perhaps they're questioning whether Jesus' nature was a bit fickle, maybe that he was not as faithful a friend as he could have been. Perhaps this is in some way a criticism of the fact that Jesus, who had the ability to save Lazarus, after all, he had shown this. He had healed people in the past, that if he would have desired to, if he would have wanted to, he could have healed Lazarus as well. And of course, again, we get the idea, as we stated early in the discussion, going all the way back to verse 15 of the text, the reason why these things happened as they did was so that they might believe. And so now Jesus comes to the tomb in verse 38. And he again is groaning in himself. And it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And so he gave instructions, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Nothing of great significance here, other than the fact that this was something that was so out of the ordinary. And to acknowledge in regard to this that there was no doubt concerning what happened when it happened. There's no doubt that Lazarus was dead. It was obvious that Lazarus was dead. And so he said there will be, or she said there would be a stench. He has been dead 4 days. And so he said to her, did I not say to you? Now he reminds Martha concerning his promise to her. You could, if you ask, from the power of God, do whatever you will. And he said, he will rise. And he reminds her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? They took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said. Now this is an interesting part of this discourse. Jesus lifted up his eyes before those who were gathered together. Here, the stone had been rolled away. Perhaps the stench was emanating from that place. And Jesus took the time to speak to God in the presence of all who were there. And it's interesting what he says. He says at that time, as he speaks to his God, he says, Lord, by this time, his Father in heaven, down in verse 42, he said, or 41, latter part into 42, he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe you sent me. When Jesus prayed publicly in his discourse with the Father in heaven on this occasion, the reason he said what he said was for everyone else. There are a lot of lessons that can be drawn from this. Number one, I'm not saying that it's not important to pray. I'm not saying that you don't have to say anything because God already knows. There are some people who would say that. What's the use in prayer? God knows what we need before we ask, so there's no need in going through the process of it. It's kind of moot, isn't it? Well, no, it's not. We are given directions to pray. Prayer is beneficial. But there is this reality that God and His Son are one. And that they are one in spirit and they are one in purpose. And this conversation that He was having in their presence was not so that God would know what He desired or that God would listen to what He had to say, but so that individuals who heard his appeal to the Father in heaven would know that what was about to happen was as a result of God's divine will and the relationship that the Father and Son sustains. This is an evidence, again, that Jesus Christ was who he claimed to be, the Son of the living God, the anointed of God. And so he makes his appeal to the Father in heaven concerning these things. I know that you hear me. I'm saying this that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. And so all of this was done. Every bit of it. The suffering of Mary and Martha. The distress that he himself felt because of his close kinship, the suffering that Lazarus himself experienced in his sickness leading to his death, all was accomplished for the purpose of engendering faith in those who saw it. Now we have time and again emphasized the reason for miracles. And it is demonstrated with such clarity in this particular instance. John, later on in chapter 20 and verses 30 to 31 of the text, talked about a lot of the things that Jesus did which are not written in the book. But he said, I've written these that you may believe, and believing have life in his name. And this is one example of something that Lazarus wrote so that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed of God. Now, it was done, first of all, so that those who were there and who witnessed it would believe. The things that were said by our Lord, the way in which he went about it, was to engender faith not only in those surrounding, but specifically, as indicated earlier in the text, in his disciples as they went with him. And he said, I'm glad that I wasn't there to save his life so that you might believe. And then John wrote those things down. John, one of the disciples, wrote those down because it engendered in him faith, caused him to believe, have more confidence that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And he wrote it down so that we could have the same confidence in Jesus as the anointed of God, as one who is divine and from God and the works that he did, just as John witnessed those things and knew them to be so. Now, the power of Jesus Christ. There is the emphasis that we can place on this in the acknowledgement that Lazarus, as a man, died again. And we don't have the details of his death. We don't know exactly when it happened. But understand this. Jesus is the first fruits. As the Apostle Paul referred to that in 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter concerning Jesus' resurrection from the dead, as we can see in the account in Acts the 1st chapter that when he was raised from the dead, he ascended into heaven. And he is the one who is alive now. 2,000 years have passed. Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, did not die again. He remains alive even to this day. And in fact, will remain alive for eternity. Lazarus, don't know how much longer he lived. He was healed of this particular sickness. He was raised from the dead on this particular occasion. But just like every man who has lived upon the face of the earth, after a period of time, whether it be old age, whether it be accident, whether it be illness again, he eventually died. And he, just as all of those who have fallen asleep in Christ, are awaiting the resurrection from the dead when Christ comes again. The difference between Jesus and Lazarus is that Jesus, when he died on the cross at Calvary, after 3 days was resurrected from the dead as Lazarus was, but he was resurrected never to die again. He remains alive evermore. He ever lives to make intercession on our behalf. The difference between Lazarus and Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is the anointed of God, the one who was chosen. And the exaltation of him by God is found in his resurrection from the dead. Sister Opal was talking to me this morning after I spent so much time. She's not there. She's not able to come in the evening. But she was there and she was listening to me. And she said to me as she left, she said, "I thought that the significance was the resurrection." Now, that's not in any way limiting the significance of the death. And that's what I told her. I said, "You're right. You're very much right in saying that." I wanted to emphasize in my lesson this morning the fact that Jesus died. And what is significant about that death. And the fact that, that as an event is the most significant event in the history of mankind. Because without his death on the cross, then without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We would all be lost. You'll remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That if Christ remained in the grave, if there is no resurrection, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, you're still dead. You are still separated from God. You remain in your sins. Why? Because if Jesus Christ had not been resurrected from the dead, that would have been the evidence that he was not who he claimed to be. That he was not the anointed of God. That he was not the Savior. The fact that he was raised from the dead. His resurrection is the ultimate and final proof that he was who he claimed to be. And that faith that is found in him is well placed. So you couple them together, really. Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary. After 3 days, he was resurrected from the dead. And we might add to that his ascension, in that that is significant because Christ, once he became alive again, ascended to be at the right hand of the Father, where he remains alive now and forever. And that is why it is different between Jesus and Lazarus. And why it can be said that while Lazarus was resurrected by Jesus before Jesus himself was resurrected from the dead, nevertheless, Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Because his victory over death was not momentary. Not like Lazarus, who was resurrected for a period of time and then again went to the grave. No, with Jesus, he was raised to live forever. And as such, those who are his, who embrace him, who become obedient to his will, who become children of God and joint heirs together with him, in that day when they are resurrected from the dead will likewise be resurrected to life eternal. When Christ comes again to bring those who are His to meet Him in the air, thus we shall ever be with the Lord. And our resurrection to life is not resurrection to life for a time, as it was with Lazarus, but rather resurrection to life eternal. And that is why we place our trust and have our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. Now the final little verse that I want to read to you, a little point made, is in verse 45, simply because it's a restatement of the words that were found in verse 15 and also in verse 42. As you get into verse 45, there is a change in intent as he begins to talk about a plot to kill Jesus. But there is that summary statement in the first part of the verse. When many of the Jews who had come to Mary had seen the things Jesus did, they believed in Him. And the evidence that supports the assertion that Jesus Christ is truly the resurrected or truly the Messiah and the anointed of God, that evidence that convinced them at that time is the same evidence that we have to convince us today. It was valid then, it's valid now. And as we read those things, we can be just as sure that He is who He claimed to be as Mary and Martha and the others who were present, who on that day were standing there at a tomb when a stone was rolled away and a body that stunk because it had been in the grave for 4 days arose and walked at the command of that man Jesus. They saw it. And when they saw it, they believed. And though we do not see it, we believe it because we have their testimony. And that testimony is sure. And we can have every bit as much confidence as they that those claims that Jesus is the one, the anointed of God, are true. As we offer our invitation this evening, we make that appeal to you. We don't ask you to blindly accept that Jesus is who He claimed to be. There is abundant evidence to prove it. Evidence from prophecy, evidence from miracles, eyewitness testimonies concerning His resurrection. And if you will give us time, if you do doubt, to explain to you the proof, I think that if you have an honest heart, we can convince you that Jesus indeed is the Messiah of the world and that you owe it to yourself to respond to His will in order to be saved. But if you've reached that point to where you believe and you're sure of it and you know that you need to be saved from your sins, then repent of them, confess Him as the anointed of God and be baptized, and you can rise and walk as a new child of His with that hope of heaven. He's in heaven at this time. He will come again. And the promise is that if He comes again and you are faithful, you will rise to meet Him in the air. And there you will ever be with the Lord. We can help you and assist you in getting your life right so that that day will come and you'll be ready. Then we offer ourselves to you. The invitation is extended. Would you come while together we stand, while we sing?